Hey, early risers. Welcome, welcome, welcome. So good to have you today. Thank you for praying for me. You may have noticed if you were here last weekend, I was speaking in a neck brace and you prayed and it miraculously fell off. So thank you. Thank you so much. Hey, I want to say congratulations to those of you that were just water baptized. Way to go. Way to go. And if you haven't been water baptized, whether you're online right now or in the room, if you haven't been water baptized and you're a follower of Jesus, that's an important next step. We're going to do this again in about 6 weeks. So if you want to be water baptized, go on our website, take the water baptism class, sign up to be water baptized, and in about 6 weeks, we'll be celebrating you during one of our weekend services. It's going to be great, great, great. Hey, where I'm going to be teaching out of the Bible is Matthew 5. So if you have a Bible, you have an app, open it up, Matthew 5. We're going to look at verses 23 and 24 and talk about a really, really important part of our discipleship today of following Jesus. And I want to begin by just, reminding you that when you're in a large group gathering, like we are right now at church, or if you go to a movie, or, you go to the theater to see a musical or a play or something, there are certain sort of generally accepted etiquette principles that people are supposed to abide by when they go to a large group gathering. These aren't written down or anything, but they're just basically generally accepted. For example, when you go to a large group gathering, one of those etiquette principles might be something like, get there on time. Now, that obviously doesn't apply to our church, but get there on time. Because we all know what it's like. We all know what it's like to pay the price to get somewhere on time, a large group gathering and all of that. And then the tardy bunch arrives and they end up crawling all over you, while you've paid the price. It's just sort of discourteous, isn't it? Get there on time. A second sort of rule in large group gatherings is don't disturb people around you. Don't disturb people by talking or snoring. Don't talk on your cell phone. No crying babies. Don't disturb people around you. It's just discourteous. A few years ago, after one of my messages, during one of our services, somebody came up to me afterward and said, "Pastor, there was this young couple sitting in the row right in front of me. And man, they were all over each other during the message. They were making out. They were just going for it." And I said, "Well, did you do anything about it?" The guy said, "No, it was way more interesting than the message was." There you go. I'm sure it was. I'm sure it was. So don't disturb people, by making out during the sermon. But these are just generally accepted etiquette rules. There are a lot more, but I'm going to stop there. And the reason I'm bringing this up is because Jesus one time really blew the minds of his listeners when he was teaching one time about the subject of love. Jesus ministered in a day when the rules surrounding synagogue behavior, large group gatherings in that day, were very, very strict. You don't go to the synagogue late. You don't disturb people when you're in synagogue. You certainly don't make out in the synagogue. The rules were very, very rigid. And in the middle of that rigidity, Jesus basically says these words. He says, there's a particular circumstance in life, and if it ever happens to you, I give you permission to shatter the generally accepted etiquette principles of large group gatherings in the middle of any service. That's basically what he said. Exactly what he said is in Matthew 5. I had to turn there, verse 23. Jesus says, so if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, you're in a large group gathering, and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person, then come and offer your sacrifice to God. Now, that would have blown the minds of the people who are listening to him. Because here's what he's saying. He's saying when love is the supreme value in the kingdom of God, then anything that undermines love, anything that breaks down community, needs to be addressed immediately. Immediately. Let me ask you a question. If love really is the supreme value in the kingdom of God, and for those of you that are new, that's what we've been learning in this series. Love really is the supreme value in the kingdom of God. Then if that's true, what would be one of the most serious offenses in the kingdom of God? Well, crimes against love, right? Crimes against love. But for many churches today, and for many Christians today, that isn't really the case. Now, in many churches these days, you can slander people, you can gossip about people. No one will really confront you about that. You can disrespect women. You can neglect the poor. You can be racially or ethnically insensitive. You can hold a grudge against people for decades. And in many, many churches, no one would ever talk to you about those kinds of behaviors or ever confront you about those kinds of behaviors. But, man, if you went to the wrong-rated movie, or somebody saw you smoking outside the building, or if you had a glass of wine or, you know, something like that, man, then you were in super big trouble. Because that's the kind of stuff that gets confronted in a lot of churches these days. And because of that mentality, crimes against relationship, crimes against community are seen more like misdemeanors, but felonies, you know, the ones that put you in the kingdom slammer, are lifestyle missteps in a lot of churches. Like I said, things like smoking, drinking alcohol, going to the wrong movie or whatever. Let me pose this just a little bit differently. If love is the supreme value in the kingdom of God, how big of a deal is it when love breaks down? How big of a deal is it when community is broken? How upset is God when love breaks down? Or how upset should we be when we have a broken relationship with someone? How high up on our priority list should reconciling that relationship fall? All right, let me change gears for a minute. Help you understand this a little better way, I hope. I want to teach you about what community is like between the three persons of the Trinity: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. What do you think the relationship is like between the three persons in the Trinity? Well, the first thing I want you to know is that the Bible says before there were ever persons, before there was the earth, before there was the universe or any planets at all, there were three persons who existed in a community of unbroken love: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that when God the Son, Jesus, came to earth, he said that his delight was not to do his own will. His delight was to do the will of his Father. And the Bible also says that the Father's joy was to exalt the Son. And the Son also said that he was submitted to the direction of the Holy Spirit. In fact, Jesus told his friends things like, "It's good that I leave, because when I leave, the Holy Spirit will come And that's a good thing because I know the Spirit and I love the Spirit. And guess what? The Holy Spirit doesn't point to himself either. The Holy Spirit points people back to the Son. And the Father is the one who sends the Spirit to the earth. And the Spirit is the one who helps us connect with the Son. And so the Bible teaches that really the foundation of reality is this eternal community between the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, whose great delight is to serve each other and to experience mutual submission to one another and to honor one another. And so all through eternity, day after day after day, that goes on with greater and greater and greater levels of delight among the Trinity. Let me explain it to you this way. How many of you have ever been to a wedding? Raise your hand if you've ever been to a wedding. Most of us have. You know, when you see a bride and a groom gazing into each other's eyes on their wedding day, that's my lovely wife, Thora. That was like 4 years ago now. You know, when a bride and a groom are gazing into each other's eyes, at that moment, they are so in love with each other that at least for a little while, they realize that it really is better to give than to receive. It really is better to serve than to be served. See, they understand just a little bit of what the members of the Trinity have experienced through all of eternity. Or think of the love between a parent and a baby. At least some of the time, you know, that parent understands a little bit of what the members of the Trinity experience through all eternity. Again, they realize that it really is better to give than to receive. So what the writers of Scripture say is they basically say, okay, I want you to take the best love that you've ever known, like between a bride and a groom on their wedding day, or between a parent and a baby, and I want you to purify all the junk out of that love. And then I want you to intensify it like a million times over. And then I want you to extend that love all through eternity. Then you get just a little glimpse of what it is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit experience all of the time. And that is the foundation of what it means to live in a Trinitarian universe, which, by the way, we live in. That is the core of reality. And then, out of the fullness of the Trinity's experience of community, what does God do? God creates these funny little creatures called human beings. Man and woman, male and female. And you know what God says? God says, let's invite them into our community of oneness. See, that means that God's call for you and for me is not just that we join an organization. No, it's that we enter into his fellowship. Jesus prayed for that to happen over and over and over. Let me give you just one example. Chapter 17 of John, verse 21. Jesus prays, he says, that they, that's us, may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. Why? So that the world may believe that you sent me. See, God has chosen us to enter into his fellowship. It's an amazing thing. And when a person receives Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and begins to follow Jesus, they begin to enter into the fellowship of that Trinitarian reality. That happened to me over 40 years ago now. That has happened to many of you sitting in this room, many of you online. When you receive Jesus, you actually entered into the fellowship of the Trinity. But see, that invitation is not just that we relate to the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, but it's that we also learn to relate to one another the way the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit relate to each other. That's what God wants. And now that we've entered into this eternal community of oneness, you know what happens? The responsibility level in each one of our lives goes way up. And when we break community with other people, when we're at odds with one another, when love breaks down between us and another person, it is actually a horrendous thing. Horrendous. Because it interrupts the level of community that's going on in this Trinitarian reality that we live in. Now do you see why Jesus told his followers, hey, if you have a relationship problem with someone, drop everything. Stop everything you're doing, whatever it is. Get up, even if it's in the middle of a service, and go and get that relationship fixed. So, for the remainder of our time this morning, what I want to do is I want to teach you from the Bible exactly how to do this. And what I want you to do is I want you to think about all of your relationships. Do you have any sort of breakdown in any one of your relationships? And if you do, here's how you go about trying to fix it. And by the way, there are two classic chapters about what to do in the Bible, about what to do when love breaks down. One of them we already read, Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24. That is when I realize that I've done something that may have offended someone. They may have an offense against me. We just read that. The second one is in Matthew 18, and it basically switches it. What you do when someone else offends you. Jesus says this, Matthew 18, 15. If another believer sins against you, here's what to do. Go privately, point out the fault. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. So what do you do when love breaks down? Well, the very first step, if you realize that somebody has something against you, Matthew 5, or someone else has done something to you that has offended you, doesn't matter which direction, doesn't matter who caused the problem, the first step that you do is simply one word. You know what it is? Go. Say it out loud. Go. Say it once more. Go. Put it in the chat. Go. Turn to the person next to you. Tell them, you know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to go. Go. This is very important. When a relationship is broken, you know what Jesus doesn't say? Jesus does not say, well, why don't you wait a week or two? Why don't you stew about this for a couple of months? Why don't you cross your fingers and hope it'll go away? He does not say that. Jesus says, when there's any kind of a breakdown in any relationship you have, you are supposed to go. You are supposed to go and start talking about this situation right away. You know what that means? That means you may need to reschedule your day. It may mean that you need to take a couple hours off work. It may even mean that you need to get up in the middle of a church service and go and try to get that relationship reconciled. It is that important. And remember, Jesus says that you and I are to go. This is the hard part. no matter who caused the problem. Doesn't matter if you caused it or they caused it, you need to go. Well, that doesn't matter. But that, nope. Jesus says, doesn't matter who caused it, you are to go. You're to go no matter how small you think the problem is or how big you think the problem is. You're to go no matter how scared you are to talk to this other person about this. You're to go no matter what you think the probability might be that you could actually get this relationship reconciled. You have one job to do in the first step, and that's to go. One job. Second step, not only do you go in private. You go in private. Here's the deal. You go and you talk to this other person. This is going to blow your mind. Before you've talked to three or four other people about the problem. That's what Jesus says, doesn't he? You go without your little band of supporters who are going to side with you because they've only heard your side of the story. You go in private. You don't involve anybody else. Let me give you an example. Let's say that your boss has had a really bad day. And he or she flies off the handle in a meeting with you and says some choice words and really hurts your feelings. Now, should he or she behave that way? Absolutely not. This side of heaven, is that probably going to happen a time or two? Probably. No boss ever gets it all right. So, what are you? You're hurt. You're offended. You've been disrespected. You've been devalued. So here's the big question. What do you do now that you've been hurt? What do you do? Well, what a high percentage of people do in that situation, even a lot of Christians, what they do in this particular situation is they go out of that meeting with their boss where they've been hurt, and they immediately get their phone and they text two or three or more colleagues and they tell them how horrible their boss has just been to them. And if you're as much of a lowlife as I can be sometimes, you exaggerate what your boss did to make it sound way worse than it actually was. And then after that, what do? You call your spouse, or you call a friend, or you call your roommate, and you tell them the whole story as well, according to your viewpoint. And then by that night, you're so upset about this that you call a whole bunch of people in your small group. You tell them the whole story, and the reason you're telling them is so they will pray for you and pray for your boss, right? And then by midnight, you're so mad about this that you're thinking about getting up in the morning and calling your attorney to see if you can litigate. And pity your dog if he or she gets in the way when all this is happening. I mean, one little offense between you and your boss, and now 15 different people know all about it. And all of them think how bad your boss is. Now, is that contributing to a community of oneness? Or is that breaking down oneness? See, this is really serious. And you know what? If you've ever been on the victim side of this, not just a boss, but if you've ever been the one that somebody's telling everybody about how terrible you are, you know how that feels, right? You know how that feels. So Jesus says, go in private. Go in private. Now, one of the best ways to frame a reconciliation attempt is when you go to someone that you've had an issue with, and you go to them right away, some of the first words that you could say to them would be something like this. You know that we have this little problem. But I want you to know that I came to you right away, and I haven't talked to anybody else. You know, when people come to me that way, I think to myself, man, here is a high caliber person. This is a person who's really wanting to walk in integrity. Man, I want to do everything I can to get this relationship reconciled with this person. So, if you were the person who got dinged by your boss, what would Jesus tell you to do? He'd tell you to schedule an appointment with your boss as soon as possible. And you go to her, you go to him, you go in private before you talk to anybody else about it. And then, what do you do once you're in that meeting? That's the third step. You seek to reconcile. You seek to reconcile. Step one is go. Step two is in private. Step three is now you seek to reconcile with this other person. That means that when you actually meet with this other person, your tone and your attitude are everything. If you go into this meeting with this person that you're having a relationship with, issue with, and you come in with a condemning spirit, well, I just want to tell you that you really were a jerk in the way that you talked to me. I want you to grovel in this. You know, you're never going to get it reconciled when you go into that kind of into a meeting with that kind of attitude. So attitude and tone are huge. So when there's been an offense, when love is broken down, you go right away in private, you sit down with them with a reconciling spirit, and just to be real graphic about this, here's how you could do it. You go to this person, and you could say something like, I want you to know that I really value our relationship. And as you know, we have a little problem here. And we need to talk about this. And I'm prepared to talk about this, and I hope you are too. But I want you to know that the reason I want to resolve this is because I want to reestablish our relationship and reestablish love and trust and respect between us. You know, my experience has been that if you go into a relational conflict and you have that kind of an attitude and that kind of, you know, demeanor with the other person, about 90% of the time, you can get that relationship reconciled. Not all the time, but about 90% of the time. And by the way, let me just say parenthetically, I know you're going to think this is weird. I've been trying to follow Jesus for a long time. Unfortunately, I've had to deal with lots and lots of these kinds of things, mostly because I've been the offender. And so I know, I have a lot of experience. Whenever I'm going to go into a situation and have one of these reconciliation attempts with somebody that I've offended, or maybe they've offended me, you know what I do ahead of time is I write out longhand what I'm going to say in the meeting before I ever get there. Because I've found over the years that the thoughts you have in your mind about how you're going to go about this get way more disentangled when you actually write them down on paper. And you can pray about them. Now, do they ever go exactly that way when you're actually with this person? No. Do I take the paper in with me? No. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about to help you think it through about the best way to hopefully reconcile. What do I need to say? What do I not need to say? And you can pray about it and think about it, and it really helps disentangle your thoughts. So I would encourage you to do that anytime you have one of these situations. Now you might say, well, Brian, how often do you need to do these kinds of things? As often as it takes. You know, early on in my Christian walk, it seems like I was doing these kind of things all the time. All the time. And one of the reasons for that is because I was careless in things that I said to people. I was careless in things that I did. And so God would convict me. And then it seemed like I was continually having to do this Matthew 5 thing over and over and over. And I still have to do it from time to time. But thankfully, at least I'm not doing it as often, and I'm sure I'm going to have to do it for the rest of my life. Now you might say, well, Brian, you said that 90% of the time, if you go in with that attitude, you can probably get the relationship reconciled. What about the 10% that it doesn't work? Well, you know, Jesus actually goes on. In Matthew 18, we just read verse 15. You go to them, you go to them private. He says in verses 16 and 17 of that chapter, he basically says, hey, if you get stuck and you can't resolve it, the next step is to bring in some mediators. Now, I've had to do that a few times over the years as well. I've also had to be a mediator a few times between people who couldn't get their relationship reconciled. I remember one time I had to bring in someone to be a mediator between two of our staff members that couldn't get their relationship reconciled. It was super helpful. I remember another time when I had to bring in some mediators to mediate a relationship between myself and one of our key leaders at the time. And it was super helpful. So this does happen from time to time. But I want you to know, this whole process is really, really important. And so many followers of Jesus do not do this. And you know what happens? Their relational life suffers because of it. And it grieves the heart of God. It does. Because the fact is, community is worth bending over backwards for. Community is worth exhausting every single opportunity to try to bring about full reconciliation. And let me remind you one other thing. There is a lot at stake in these kinds of things. A lot at stake. You say, what do you mean? For some of you right now, you know what's at stake? A relationship with one of your kids. You have a relationship issue with one of your kids or vice versa, and if you don't do this, that could end up being lifelong. There's a lot at stake. For others of you, what's at stake is a relationship that you've had with a really good friend. And if you don't do this, that friendship may never, ever get reconciled. For some of you, what's at stake is a business partnership. Or maybe for you, it's a small group. Your small group's at stake. For some of you, it's what's at stake is the church that you attend, this church. And I say that because so many times over the years, I've seen people in our church take the cowardly way out of a relational conflict that they have with someone. And instead of dealing with it courageously and biblically, by going to them and trying to reconcile the relationship, you know what they do? They just leave the church. They think that's the easy way out. I want to challenge you, don't do that. For lots of reasons, don't do that. But the main one is, because if you do that, you know what happens? Your relational brokenness goes with you. You're not getting away from it. It just goes with you. I would challenge you, give God a chance to do a miracle. Give God a chance to do a miracle. Now, if you go in private, you bring in some other people, if it doesn't work out, there are times when the person just won't reconcile with you. That's what Paul says in Romans 12, 18. He says, if possible, underline those two words, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. That means there are certain people, it's just not possible. If you've done everything you can to try to reconcile this relationship and they just won't do it, that's all you can do. Your conscience is clear. But if you're the one who's not willing to do it, that's a different story. And I know how threatening this can be. I know how scary this feels to many of you, but it's the right thing to do. And God tells us to do it, and it's worth it. Having right relationships is worth it. And God will bless you as you take these steps and try to reconcile relationships. Would you pray with me? I don't normally do this, but I want to ask everybody in the room, would you bow your head and close your eyes right now? I don't want people looking around. Because I'm going to ask you to do something brave in a moment. Those of you that are online, if you're with another person, would you do the same thing? I don't want you to be intimidated because someone else is watching. But in a moment, if you have a relationship in your life that you know needs to be reconciled, and you know that God is speaking to you that you need to do this, you need to go, you need to try to reconcile this, then I want to pray for you. So with everybody's eyes closed, if you have one of those relationships right now, just before God, I want you to say, I do. I want you to raise your hand. Just raise your hand up right now. I have a relationship that I need to have reconciled. And I want to pray that God would give you the wisdom and the strength and the confidence and the opportunity, whatever it is that you need to try to reconcile this. Lord, you see every hand online. You see every hand in this room. And I pray for every single one of them, Lord, that you would go before them and you would prepare the heart of this other person that they need to go to. I pray, oh God, that you'd give them the opportunity to go, that you'd give them a wisdom of how to go, how to say it, that you'd give them the right spirit on how to approach this other person. And Lord, I pray for every one of them that you would break in, that the kingdom of God, the age to come, would break into this present evil age, and you would do a miracle in these relationships that need to be reconciled. Do a miracle, oh God. You can put your hands down. You know, one of the best things you can do when you have a situation like this and you need to go and do your best to reconcile this is just have some other believers pray for you. And so we're going to have a ministry team up here at the front, and if you have a relationship with like that, you might just come up and say, hey, would you just pray that God would give me wisdom on how to do this? That he'd give me courage, all of that. Now, we'd love to pray for you no matter what you would like prayer for. We believe God answers prayer. We believe God is a God of miracles. So we'd love to pray for you no matter what. But if that's the thing you need prayer for, please stick around. Make sure somebody prays for you before you leave. Those of you that are online, if you'd like prayer, obviously just click on the prayer button. But I want to pray a blessing over us before we go. Could everybody please stand? And would the ministry team please come to the front? Lord, I thank you for all my friends here, all those that are online, all those that are in this room. As they go now, Lord, I ask as their pastor, would you bless them? Would you keep them? Would you cause your face to shine upon them and be gracious to them? Lift up your favor to them, God, and give them peace as they go. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Say hi to some people on your way out. God bless you. We'll see you next week, and I'm going to continue this series on love.